And still continuing looking at Elijah, but a little different tonight. So 2 Kings chapter number 1, if you please stand. And we'll begin reading down here in verse number 2. And the Bible says, "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Lord, being a helper, what we'd like to do is bring our sermon on this thought: wrong, wrong, wrong. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day and upon this sermon. And pray, Lord, that you'd help me, please, to deliver it the way you'd have me to. That it'll be a help, Lord, that you'd have for each one of us. And help us, Father, to take and apply it to hearts and our lives. We pray, Lord, for those who couldn't be here tonight due to illness or work, and they'd be able to join us again next time. We thank you, Father, for each and every one that did come out here this evening. It's certainly a blessing to me to see them coming so faithfully. And I pray, Lord, you give them a special blessing for it. Thank you, God, once again for all you've done. And thank you, Lord, especially for saving a wretch like me. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So as I got to thinking about here in 2 Kings chapter number 1 and what all is going on here at this particular juncture in time. And of course, we know in chapter 2, Elijah's going to pass off the scene. So we're definitely toward the latter end of his life here on earth. But it's really not so much a focus on Elijah himself this evening, though. It's on what's going on all around him. And even in our present day and age, it's just so easy to get sidetracked, to start following the crowds and go off, start doing our own little thing. And, you know, I don't need nobody. I'm going to be my own boss. Dare I say, people saying, I don't need God. All that sort of stuff down there. And the truth is, it ain't a new phenomenon. We're looking at it here. Ahaziah is the son of King Ahab, you know, that wicked king there. And Ahab certainly passed down to his son everything that he'd learned. And it made a terrible impact on Ahaziah's life. As a matter of fact, he took it, he ran with it, and he was only king for 2 years before he died. That's a short time. Granted, it's not as short as Zimri, who only had 7 days, but still, fact of the matter remains, 2 years ain't very long. But when you're doing everything wrong, 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 you're going to reap what you sow. Now, to be perfectly honest, if I take some kernels of corn and I go plant them, I'm not expecting to get taters out of them. I ain't expecting that they're going to grow up and they're going to be ham hocks. It's going to be more corn. I'm reaping what I'm sowing. He has reaped what he has sowed here. His dad reaped what he sowed. And it's the same thing even in the here and now. But the bill always comes due. And people can sit there and say, nah, I'm living my best life now. People can sit there and say, I'm blessed. I'm getting away with it. Might be getting away with it now. You might feel like you're blessed now. But when it comes, son, it's going to hurt. And it hurt Ahaziah here. I want you to notice a few things about what's going on here in chapter number 1. I want you to notice with all this wrong, 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 we've got a wrong culture that is persistent here, and it is even persistent in our own time. You'll notice with me in verse number 2 that Ahaziah sent these messengers and he told them to go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now let me read to you what John MacArthur had to say about Baalzebub. Or Baalzebub, I should say. Baalzebub was a Philistine deity. His name meant Lord of the Flies. Boy, that inspires confidence. The land of the Philistines was thick with flies, and the Philistines believed the Lord of the Flies lived in their land. So they made this fly god one of their main deities. They had some famous oracles who claimed to be able to tell the future. Explains why Ahaziah is sending to this guy. They usually gave flattering prophecies with predictions so ambiguous they could hardly miss. Boy, you gotta love that. But those oracles nevertheless had gained fame throughout Israel. In other words, they were the psychic friend's network. You know, what was that one that was always on TV 20 years ago? Miss Cleo got busted. That was hilarious. That's psychic. I guess she didn't see that one coming. But MacArthur goes on to say, Baalzebub was a vile deity as anyone ever invented. He supposedly ruled the flies through abhorrent insects that swarm around every kind of decay and filth and spread disease and spawn maggots. It was a fitting image for this kind of god. Who would ever think of worshiping a deity whose realm was everything foul and unclean? Foul and unclean. Spreading maggots. Disease. Flies flying all around there. Passing on disease. All this stuff. And this dude wants to know, hey, am I going to get healed up? Last time I checked, you got maggots infesting a part of your body. You're getting ready to lose that part of your body. You in bad shape. And what's he doing? He's going to someone here who's basically promoting this disease, promoting this filth, promoting destruction. But that was the culture. Go to someone like this. We read about the oracles there. They are going to tell you just exactly what it is you need to know. Kind of like shaking one of those magic eight balls. Will this work out for me? Shake it up. Cloudy at the moment. That means it might brighten up for you and everything works out. Maybe it doesn't work out and that's why it's cloudy. We're not 100% sure, but I guarantee it's one of the two. Wow, you can tell the future. And when everything clears up, hey, you told me the future. When everything falls apart, goes down the toilet, man, he told me the future. You can't win with nonsense like that. That's what they were dealing with there. What are we dealing with here and now, church? We are dealing with a culture that is on the attack in everything that is good. I'll get on my hobby horse here real quick. Homosexuality. It's sin. You can sit there and call it a hate crime if you want, that I call it sin. I'm sorry, sin is still sin. But they are so prevalent in sitting here and beating up people about it that I'm seeing people who were back when they first announced this decision to allow for gay marriage, who stood for God, who stood rock solid upon biblical principles, who now, just a couple of years later, they're sitting there saying, oh, let them marry. Let people love whoever they want to love. They've let the culture get a hold of them and destroy them and rot them out, and they just can't fight. follow the Lord anymore because they've allowed themselves to follow the culture. And it's not just that. It's every sin out there. We need the lottery so that we can take money from it and fund our education systems and fund our repairing our roads. Okay? Lottery's worth how many millions according to the science? Where's the better roads at? Where's the good education at? Well, that's why we've got to raise the gas tax. Wait a minute, you legalize this sin so you can raise this tax on us now? Well, that's okay because what we're going to do is we're going to allow for more casinos. We're going to allow this casino to move over here and what we're going to do is we're going to start allowing... What, I think that's New York is talking about legalizing prostitution now. That's what the culture is going to. Legalize everything, we'll justify it by we're going to be able to raise taxes in this way so that we don't have to raise those type of taxes. It's a nightmare. It's all wrong, wrong, wrong. But that's how the world wants to go. Kind of reminds you about there in the book of Judges, the theme of every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. But that's where it's at. Elijah was there. Elijah was a stalwart standing in the gap fighting against this nonsense. But when there's no one left to stand, what's going to happen, church? But that's the culture. And this culture's so bad that cast God out. Yeah. Verse number 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria." I like that. It doesn't even call him by his name. It just says the king of Samaria. "And say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel?" And that's a capital G. That's talking about the God. Our God. "Is it not because you decided to kick him out?" Oh, got those school shootings. What's one of the first things that people say when there's a school shooting? Where was God? Well, he's not in the school because you kicked him out of the schools. Remember, you did that several years back? If he's not allowed in there, then how can he be in there to protect? And I know that's not how God works, but let's face facts. We're kicking him out of everything that we possibly can. Brought up about the gay marriage. And one of the first things that people began to say when the Christians started standing up, saying that it was wrong, was separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. You Christians got to be quiet. And you got to remind these people, separation of church and state doesn't mean what you think it means, and it's not in the Constitution. As a matter of fact, separation of church and state was an idea proposed by Thomas Jefferson because a bunch of Baptist ministers got together and wrote this great man and asked him, "Hey, are we going to have to worry about the federal government coming in and taking over the church just like the government did over at the Church of England?" And Thomas Jefferson said, "No, there will be a separation of church and state so as that the church does not take over the state, but the church needs to be in every facet of the government so as that it will run correctly." Instead, we've kicked God out. Go tour Washington, D.C., church. Look at all the monuments. Not the new nonsense. The monuments from the 1800s. The early 1900s that were built there, that were erected, that have carvings on them, that show Bible verses, that have carvings, murals, beautiful murals, and it depicts Bible scenes there in Washington, D.C. Take and get in a helicopter and fly over Washington, D.C. and look how Washington, D.C. is laid out. It's in the shape of a cross, church. We could sit here and say how God had no part in the founding of this nation. But truth be told, He has. We've simply done our best to cast Him out. And they thought God was long gone. God ain't around no more. I can do what I want. I'm going to go send messengers to Ekron. I'm going to have them go talk to Beelzebub and get the lowdown from him. They got the throwdown from God. We're trying to cast God out of our own country here. We're in sad shape when that happens, church. And for anyone who would sit there and say, it's not going to happen to America, it can't happen to America, let me tell you this, the average life expectancy for a democracy, 200 years. We're on borrowed time. But they cast God out. But I like what happens here. All of a sudden, Ahaziah starts wondering if they got a wrong compass. Verse number 5. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? We got a problem here, fellas. It's a 40-mile trip from Samaria to Ekron. A fit person, someone who is trained, who is ready to go, can make that 40-mile trip in one day. Take about 11 hours. I think I'd take about a week. I'll admit it. The average person, at least 2 days. By the way, that's 2 days to get there. Not 2 days to get there and back. That fit person who can make it in one day, yeah, it's going to take them 2 days to get there and to get back. Ahaziah's sitting here and he's like, I don't even need a calculator. I can tell y'all ain't been gone long enough. You got lost, didn't you? There's something wrong going on here. Let me put it to you another way. Did you all take a shortcut? How many shortcuts do we take in life? Oh, this will save some time. This is going to be perfect. We're going to save some money doing it this way. We're going to save some resources. We're going to save. And in the long run, it ends up costing us more. Cost us double. Cost us humiliation, embarrassment. Brother John, it cost us so bad we actually had to confess to our wife we messed up. Yeah. Something not right here. Let me put it to you another way. You're building something. Say I'm assembling this piece right here. And I get done with it. And I've got a couple extra screws. Are they extra screws? Or did I miss something as I was putting it together? Maybe I should have stopped to read the directions instead of taking a shortcut and saying, I know what I'm doing. I am man, hear me roar. Here's Ahaziah. I sent you 40 miles that way. You're back already. Something's up. I don't know what it is, but it's too quick. What shortcut did you take? I sent you to get word from a very specific source, and you're back here already. There's a problem going on here. And the world knows that there's a problem going on here. But they're trying to short-circuit the problem. Because they're trying to medicate themselves in any way, shape, and form. Taking booze, taking drugs, taking and having illicit sex, going and working as hard as they can to not have to go home, doing this, doing that, anything they can do to get away from the pain, to dull their senses. And they don't realize just what all is actually happening to them. These boys didn't take a shortcut. They actually got the right word from the right man, just not who they thought they should get it from. They came back. And Ahaziah found out that there's a cost when you're doing things wrong, wrong, wrong. Verse number 6. And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. It costs us something to serve God. But it costs a whole lot more to go against Him. You want to hold your place here and run with me over to Deuteronomy chapter number 5, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. We got something very specific here that goes right along with what we're talking about here in 2 Kings. In Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Now this is, you know, Moses going through here in the book of Deuteronomy, and he is summarizing everything that has happened there in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Beginning in verse number 7. We're dealing with the Ten Commandments only here in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What was Ahab known for? Him and his wife Jezebel having all those false prophets. 450 false prophets and 450 prophets of the grove. 900 prophets. They're false prophets. Well, why are they false prophets? Because they're worshiping Baal. Because they're worshiping Ashtaroth. They're worshiping all these false gods. And he was so into it that he got his own son Ahaziah to be worshiping these false gods as well. By the way, there in verse number 9, where it comes down to the very end and it says, hate me, that word hate means to be an enemy. In other words, to serve these other gods is to declare war on God Almighty. And Ahaziah, as he's sitting here worshiping this false god Beelzebub, by sending messengers to him to find out from him if he's going to be healed or not, instead of going to God Almighty and asking God for mercy, asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him for a little bit of grace, he goes to this other false god, and God says, we are at war and I'm going to smite you. And he found out the cost was great. Now, his grandfather was Omri, the guy who set up Samaria as the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Omri did these false gods too. That's one generation. Ahab was his son. He did the false gods. That's two generations. Ahaziah, that's three. That's three generations. What did God promise to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me? There's a cost, church. And America is going to be paying the cost of not following after God, of not being obedient to God. I know we are a blessed nation. Praise God for that. But the time is running short here. His mercy is going to come to an end. His patience is going to end. And He's going to take and He's going to start whooping us. Are we going to follow Him? Are we going to turn back to Him? Or will we continue to live wrong, 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 hoping that the cost never comes due? But back there in our text of 2 Kings chapter number 1, we find in verse number 7, there's a communion. Now, this word communion that I've chose here, it carries with the idea of pleading. And I can't help, Brother John, but sit here and as I'm reading through this, to think that he's pleading. He's practically begging. When he says these words here, please don't be him. Please don't be him. Oh, please don't be him. As he says here in verse number 7, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Please don't be Elijah. Please, oh, please don't be Elijah. Not Elijah, because I know if it's Elijah, I'm in trouble. Please, I know it's going to come true. Don't be Elijah. Come on. Please don't. And what happens? They describe him. He's a hairy man. Well, generally talking about hairy, they're not really dealing with his body hair. More of that he's wearing a very hairy garment, such as one made, excuse me, out of camel's hair, like John the Baptist wore, like other prophets wore. He had a leather girdle about his waist there. It was all the markings of the great prophet Elijah. And given such a prophecy as he did here, Ahaziah is sitting here, oh, not him, not him. Oh, man. Excuse me. It's Elijah. He knew who it was. That's why he asked. He wanted it confirmed. What he should have been doing, though, instead of communing with these men as to who it was, he should have been communing with Jehovah God. Note with me what Hebrews chapter number 4 has to say about this. Very familiar verse. We'd all probably repeat it if we felt like it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think he was in need. He's hurting bad. He fell through that lattice. I don't know why he fell through that lattice. Generally, when I think of lattice, I think of something that's on the side, maybe covering a window or something like that. He fell through. Maybe he had a seizure. I don't know. Maybe he was leaning and pushed through. He's hurting. He's in calamity here. That word disease at the end of verse number 2, shall I recover of this disease? It means calamity. This guy is hurting. He could have come to God Almighty. I'm sorry, I've messed up. Could you forgive me? And communed with Him. Instead, he tried communing with Beelzebub. He communed with his messengers. He's going to end up sending out 102 men to their deaths. Captain of 50 and his 50, twice over, destroyed by fire. Sends another hunter. It's another captain and his 50. That one at least goes smart and says, I don't care what the king says, I'm coming and doing this right. But he wasn't communing right. He was communing wrong. 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 So it comes down to the conclusion. Look at verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of His word? Just let me pause real quick and note this, because this just struck to me. Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, doesn't list any other sins. Doesn't sit here and say that he worshipped other gods. In other words, whatever he had already done, this was the final straw. This was his make or break moment. The point that he had to choose if he was going to try to follow God or he was going to try to follow the false gods of his dad. And he chose wrong. Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died. Two words is all that separated the promise, but shalt surely die, and that he dies. Just two words, church. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Three things in closing here. With this conclusion, is a wasted life. He ended early. Like I said, he only reigned for 2 years. He was a young man. An entire life, gone. He wasted his time. All he had was two words. So he. That's it. And he was gone. How much time will we waste? And lastly, he wasted opportunity with his conclusion. The Bible says that he had no son. He had nothing to pass down and no one to pass down to. What a lousy end. Just nothing. All from being wrong, wrong, wrong. I've got one question and a statement here for you this evening. The question is this: is there anything wrong in your life that you need to change? And the statement, two wrongs don't make a right, but God will forgive those who make the right call and come to Him. Abba Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. And pray, Lord, for everyone here that we'll all have gotten exactly what we needed out of the sermon, and we'll go forward for you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray.